Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Loved ones, I want to pick up on where Dr. Jay Zottola left off last week. He was talking about God's grace and how God's grace is poured out in our lives and enables us to do good works. And we spent a long time walking through the good works that we are called to. I'm not going to itemize the works that he shared, but if you haven't heard the message, you can go onto our app or our website to catch up on what he shared with us. But God has grace for us, and it's by God's grace that we are saved. It's by God's grace that we remain saved. It's by God's grace, or in God's grace, that we stand. We're saved by him. We're kept by him. We remain in him. It's in him that we live and we move and we have our being. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved unto him. Unto them. And that's what Jay Zottola talked about partly last week, was you're not saved by good works, but we certainly are saved unto them. Ephesians will tell us that. God gives us grace. He showers us with grace. He pours out his grace, his undeserved kindness upon our lives. Aren't you glad for that? We used to sing a song years ago. You might recognize it. The title was called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. And his grace is still amazing. No matter how long I've walked with Jesus, his grace is still amazing. His grace is breathtaking. Ramon talked about that a little bit in worship today, about the goodness of God, no matter how many times that we fall or fail or stumble, God's grace is there for us. But there's a phrase that comes to my mind and a scripture that perhaps comes to yours as well when we think about grace. It says this. It has to do with, it's in James chapter 4. Verses 6 to 7, if you're following along on the app, or we'll have the scriptures behind me. It says this in James chapter 4. It says, he gives grace generously. That word has to do with abundance. There's not a shortage. He gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's this: God opposes the proud. Opposition. He's against the proud. There's resistance. In fact, it's the same connotation as God opposes the proud, you resist the devil. It's that same standing against. The word humble, where it says to humble ourselves, or that he gives grace to the humble, it means to be brought low. I love this definition of humility, of being humble. It means not rising far from the ground. Not rising far from the ground. It reminds me, at least in that definition, of what we're made of, the stuff that we're made of how God formed humanity, formed Adam from the dust of the ground, that we're not rising far from the ground. Humility. That word humble, it shows up in another place. It's in Luke's gospel, and the phrase is this, quoting from the Old Testament, but it's written in Luke. He quotes it. It says this: every valley, Luke 3, verse 5, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill, here's the word, will be brought low. Every mountain or hill that has risen up will be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. We prayed that on Friday night at our in-person prayer meeting, about how God is preparing a way, that the mountains need to come down, the valleys need to come up, that prepare the way of the Lord, the pathway, a highway of holiness for our God. But it's this point of every mountain will be brought low. And I think this, do you want to walk in the grace and experience the grace of God that we heard so well about last week and we're talking about now, the grace of God, to experience this abundant, amazing grace? Then humble yourself. Micah tells us this. Now, it's interesting that this scripture is found in Micah, because Micah, if you recall, was where they listened to the prophet who said about Bethlehem, that you're just, you're really tiny, but out of you is going to come a ruler. Even though in your humility there's going to be something that takes place, a ruler will come from you. When they came to Herod, it was spoken of in the prophet Micah. And so this Micah, who's talked about even from this small place of Bethlehem, great things are going to come. Micah 6:8 says this, "O people, the Lord has told you what is good and what he requires of you." I love the simplicity of this. There's a goodness about this. And what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy. And it says, and to walk humbly with our God. To walk humbly with God. Not just before God, but with God. There's a phrase, there's a scripture found in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, and it's God speaking to Abram, who will become Abraham. He says this, walk before me and be holy, or be blameless, walk blamelessly before me. And it's this command that we would recognize that we can't keep in and of ourselves, walking blameless before God. But it's this standard that he sets. He says, walk before me and be blameless. But here in Micah, it says, walk with me and be humble. Walk before me and be blameless, but walk with me and be humble. This is what the Lord requires of you, to walk humbly with our God. If we find ourselves, if there are ever times or places in our lives, seasons, moments, where we find ourselves not walking humbly, it may be that we're just not walking close enough with God. Walk closely with God, and you will discover reasons to be humble. Today, we're spending time in prayer for the San Francisco 49ers. But at the Super Bowl today, now don't tell Tara, I'm not praying for the Chiefs, because she's out of control. Fan. But I'm glad Reba McEntire is going to sing the national anthem. And the halftime show, Usher is singing. But it's not those artists that grabbed my attention. It was some of the artists in the pre-game activities, songs that are being sung. I wasn't familiar with one of the artists' music, and so I looked up some of his songs. And this is one of the songs that he writes. These are the lines of the opening of the song. It says, "Don't want to sober up. The sun is killing my buzz. That's why they call it morning. Thought I was strong enough, threw my bottle at the sky and said, 'God, that's a warning.' Threw my bottle at the sky and said, 'God, that's a warning.'" It's those moments where we are not walking close enough with God to discover our need for humility. I don't know what anger or hurt or disappointment or rage is in this young man's life. But it was that phrase that grabbed my attention, threw my bottle at the sky and said, "God, that's a warning." If we get close enough to God, we might be like Isaiah, who sees the Lord. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple, and he cried out, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among an unclean people." Or we might see what Job sees when the Lord says, "Stand before me and I'm going to question you like a man." And Job said, "Well, on second thought, I'm not going to say anything." When we see in the book of Revelation, John, who walked so closely with Jesus, John, who laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, John, who referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, when he sees in the book of Revelation, he sees Jesus. It says that he falls at his feet as dead. Walk humbly with our God. God opposes the proud, but loved ones, he gives grace to the humble. There was a sportscaster, a former baseball great, Ralph Kiner was his name. He used to play for the Pittsburgh Pirates. And one year he led the league in home runs, and he went to his manager and he said, "I'd like a raise." And the manager said, "It's not going to happen." And he reminded his manager, I just want to remind you, I led the league in home runs this year. The manager said to him, where did we finish as a team? He said, we finished in last place. And he said, well, we can do that without you. We can finish last without you. You're not getting a raise. I don't know if you would know the actor Tom Selleck. My wife knows him. Or at least she did as a teenager. He was the original Magnum of Magnum PI, lived in Honolulu, and he tells the story of when sometimes he gets a little too full of himself. He remembers what happened one time in the city of Honolulu as he was on one of the side streets. A couple came up to him with a camera, and so he posed for a picture. And the man said, no, we want you to take our picture. He said, it helps me remember to walk in humility. The pastor years ago of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago, Dr. Harry Ironside, at one point, he was having some difficulty with pride. He had accomplished so much. God had used him in so many mighty ways. But even one of his friends had said to him, there's some pride in your life that needs undoing. Dr. Ryan said, well, what do you think I should do? And the friend said, well, I think you should put a sign on, a sandwich board kind of sign, front and back, something of witness, whether it was the salvation message or John 3:16 or something. And I think you should walk around, I believe it was the financial district in Chicago. And so Dr. Ironside did this and he walked through and certainly was made fun of and mocked and all of those things. And he said, when he got back home, the thought crossed his mind, there is not another pastor in this city who would do that. Sometimes we can just be so proud of our humility. Well, those might be some bad examples of humility, but I'll give you three more, and then we're going to look at the best example of humility out of God's Word. But it's, one of them, a good example, was by Winston Churchill. And when people would flock to when Sir Winston Churchill would be speaking, someone said to him, this must be just so impacting for you, that whenever you speak, so many people fill the room where you are to hear you. And Churchill said, it is flattering. However, I do need to remember that instead of a political speech, if I were being hanged, there would be twice as many people. That it's not necessarily a big deal to call a crowd. There may be more people who'd show up for my execution. There's a lady named Diana Cooper. She was 86 years old at the time the story unfolds. She went to a birthday celebration. The man that was being celebrated was 100 years old. And it was in London, it was in England, and there was this tremendous birthday party for him. And at 86, her eyesight was failing, and as she was visiting with a woman who just seemed so friendly and so pleasant and kind and enjoyed the conversation so much, at one point, Lady Diana Cooper, her eyes fixed on some jewelry that this person was wearing, and she realized they were real diamonds, and she realized it was a queen. And she said to Queen Elizabeth, she curtsied and said, I'm so sorry, I didn't recognize you without your crown. And Queen Elizabeth said, well, this is his night, so I left my crown at home. What a beautiful testimony of, this isn't about me, this is about him. I left my crown at home. The last story that I'll share about a good example of humility, many of you might know the name Corrie Ten Boom. The hiding place. Corrie talks about how people said to her, it must be just so honoring when you speak, so many people come to listen to you and learn from you, and your life and your life story has impacted them so much. It must be so meaningful. I'm going to read what she wrote. It says this, the donkey went into Jerusalem and they put garments on the ground before him. He was not proud. He knew it was not done to honor him, but for Jesus, who was sitting on his back. When people honor me, I know it's not me, but it's the Lord who does the job. See, when Jesus laid aside his garments of glory and he came in the likeness of man, of sinful man. There's a moment in Matthew's gospel where it says, he's teaching us. They talk about who's greatest in the kingdom. He says, bring that little boy over here. Bring that little child over here. Sit him down. And he said this in Matthew 18:4, whoever will humble himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting that in James 4:10, it says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. A New Living Translation will say, he will lift you up in honor. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Loved one, this is not a verse about motivation. This is a verse about consequence. We don't humble ourselves so that we would be lifted up. We humble ourselves so that God can lift us up. It's not so that he will. It enables him. It gives him the ability to lift us up because he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's like giving. We don't give to get. I understand that Scripture says, as you give, it will be given unto you. That is a consequence. It's not a motivation. Giving to get is called greed. I'm giving to get more. But the consequence is this, that if we give, God will entrust us with more so that we can give more, so that we can be a channel of a blessing, not a pool of prosperity. Two passages I'd like to look at, and then just show you something very interesting in both of them. Both of these passages in Scripture, James and Peter, they both quote the same proverb. Proverbs 3, verse 34, it says this, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Some versions will say he mocks the mockers. James and Peter will both reword it or quote the Hebrew differently in Greek, and they'll say that he opposes the proud. So whether it's scorning the scornful, mocks the mockers, opposes the proud, it's this text in Proverbs that they're referring to. James says it this way in James 4:6. He gives grace generously. As the Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We've already read this. Now listen. So humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's that first one we're looking at. Humble yourself, God opposes the proud, resist the devil, he will flee. 1 Peter tells us this, verses 5 through 8. In the same way you are younger, must accept the authority of the elders. All of you dress yourself in humility as you relate to one another. So it's this clothing, this dressing, this wrapping humility around ourselves as we relate with one another. So it's not only humble ourselves before God, but clothe ourselves in humility as we interact with each other. But Peter goes on to say, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. He goes on and says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Now watch this, verse 8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Do you see that both James and Peter, as they're quoting this verse from Proverbs chapter 3, as they're talking about God opposing the proud, the mockers, the scorn, but giving grace to the humble, both of them in their texts, in their rendering of that scripture, they take us to a place to say, resist the devil. Watch out for the devil. In this place, in the context of humility and pride, right there, they're saying, look out, resist. You will need to actively resist, oppose the devil. And watch out, because he's looking for opportunity, seeking whom he may devour. James says, humble yourself before God and resist the devil. Peter says, humble yourself before God, watch out for the devil. Of all of the things the devil wants to trip us up in, it's in pride. It's in pride. Romans will tell us this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which is your spiritual act of worship. Goes on to say in verse 2, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove what is the good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. I don't know if I'm quoting the same version. Probably not. But watch what it says, that you may be able to prove the, the perfect will of God. For I say to you, through the grace given to me. Do you hear this content? Here it is, grace again. I say this through the grace given to me. To everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has given each one a measure of faith. Dear ones, when it says measure of faith, God's given each one, it's not comparative. It means he's given the same measure to everyone. It's not talking about a gift of faith that shows up as a spiritual gift. It is talking about that we have all been given this measure of faith. It's the same measurement. Think soberly of ourselves. Don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Renew your mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. It means don't be pressed into the blueprints, the schematics that this world has for you, but be transformed. It's a metamorphosis. Let there be such a transformation that takes place by the renewing of our minds that we'll be able to know what God's will is. And don't think more highly of ourselves. He says, for the grace given me, he can say, don't think more highly of ourselves. And he goes on in that chapter, in chapter 12, to talk about that we're part of the body of Christ. Nobody more important than one another. So with the humility that we're clothed in, we serve one another, we love one another, we care for one another, we minister to one another. We all have different roles that we play and we serve, but we do it in humility. Sometimes people will misspeak or misunderstand, misinterpret humility as somehow that we're not worth anything. Oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not worth anything. I have no value. That is just a sense of such false humility. We are never worthy, but we are never worthless. We are priceless. God gave his son to redeem us. Scripture says the ransom of a soul is costly. We are so valuable. He loves us. Scripture says he has set his love upon us. You are never worthless. You are precious. You are priceless. You have been bought with a price. You've been redeemed. And he loves you so much. Let that settle in your heart. Just don't let it go to your head. That's the thing. I'm pretty wonderful. You are pretty wonderful. But let it stay in your heart. Not go to your head. We gave examples, whether it's Churchill or Lady Diana Cooper or the baseball guy. Good and bad examples, but here's the example that we follow, Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that's above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Lord Jesus, we come in this moment. We recognize that you taught us that our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. We don't want to be clean just on the outside, but clean on the inward parts, clean inside. And so we pray like the psalmist taught us to pray, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. God, we don't want anything in our lives that doesn't honor you, that doesn't please you. God, we don't want any points of pride in our life that is just so cancerous. God, we want every trace rooted out. And so, God, we pray like David taught us, search me, O God. Know my heart, try me and know my ways and see if there be any wicked way in me. and lead me in the way everlasting. God, in this moment, would you just shine your light, the spotlight, the searchlight of your Spirit in our lives. God, we invite you just to point out anything. Any point of pride that needs to be removed. God, it just creeps in. The enemy wants to destroy us. So God, we just confess our need of you. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Lord, at any place we repent of pride, independence, needing to be seen, we humble ourselves. And God, in this moment, we receive your grace to walk in humility with you and be blameless before you. God, those two things. May we walk before you blameless because of your grace on our lives, and may we walk closely with you as you have not only called us to, but you've invited us to. We pray these things by your grace and in your power for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, this morning, I just want to offer an opportunity for those who are watching online or maybe here in the room who haven't asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. I think sometimes people maybe have a misconception or a wrong perception of who God is. Maybe something they think about him that's just not correct. Maybe you're listening this morning and you've always thought of God as being harsh or angry or unloving or uncaring or unkind, and you've resisted him, thinking, you know, who wants to serve a God like that? But maybe this morning what you've heard is that God gives grace to the humble. God actually has no desire to see people left in places of sin and shame and unforgiveness, but his desire is for people to come to him and to be saved. And when you come to him, when we come to him, we don't find a God who's angry and is resisting us, but we find a God who has his arms wide open and is waiting for us to come to him. You know, sometimes I think maybe people are waiting, thinking, well, I could never go to God. I'm not good enough. I could never approach a God with the sin and the shame that I'm carrying in my life. Well, the fact is, we'll never be good enough. No matter what we do, we can never be good enough to approach God. But in the same way, there's nothing we could ever do that is bad enough for him to refuse us. And so no matter what you've done, God is waiting for you to come to him. And if this morning there's a stirring inside of you, something's just saying, I need to have a relationship with God. I need to know Jesus. I need to have these sins that I've been carrying for so long in this life that I'm tired of and I don't want anymore. I just want to lay it down. I've got an emptiness inside of me. There's a hole inside of me I haven't been able to fill. This morning, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you and just saying, come home. Just come to me. There's no judgment. There's no anger. Just come home. And sometimes people have walked with the Lord. You have had a relationship with the Lord. You have known him. You have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And simply over time, your relationship with him just sort of seemed to fade away, and it was nothing intentional. It just happened. You just got busy with other things, and life just carried on, and Jesus just, you stopped walking with him. But this morning, you can walk with him again. You can rededicate yourself to him again and ask him once again to be your Lord and Savior. And you know that his arms are wide open and he is waiting for you. So I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you want to accept him as your Lord and Savior, or if you want to rededicate your life to him this morning, just pray this along with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again and now offer me a new life with you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into every area of my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, make sure you tell somebody.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.